Let us pray. Father, would you teach us this morning about the power of Christ that comes in us when we surrender our lives to you? Speak to us by your word, we pray, in this time, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Ten years in a row, I spent a week of my summer with 25 middle school students and six other leaders on a 110-foot schooner sailing off the coast of Martha's Vineyard. Let that sink in for a minute. 25 middle school kids on a boat for a week. After about 5 years of doing this trip, we saw a pattern of how the trip would develop, and it happened every year. The first couple of days, the thrill of being on a great big boat with new friends for an exciting adventure set a high energy tone. From jumping off the rope swing to learning to sail to fun games on board, days 1 to 3 were always exciting. It didn't matter what the weather was. However, inevitably, about day 3, tensions would arise. The joy of being on a 110-foot schooner off of Martha's Vineyard gave way to the fact that we were on a boat, a small boat with small cabins in a tight space, and we couldn't get off. Initial polite adherence to rules gave way more and more to a me-first complaining attitude that always threatened the unity of the group. From the tight living quarters to seeing people's other side, day 3 there was always a turning point and a challenge for us as leaders. But it never failed to happen. By the end of the trip, 25 kids, 6 leaders came together, broke through that me-first attitude to learn how to love and serve one another and form bonds that in some cases, as many of you know, I met my wife on that boat, lasted a lifetime, or hopefully will last a lifetime. What happened? What was the difference? A, when the going got tough, they couldn't get off. We couldn't get off. But as we sailed, worked, ate, laughed, sang, and did life on board, all the while learning about the gospel, God would break down this diverse group of me-first people and make us into a family. It was amazing. By the end of the week, I tell you this because I think what we experienced each year on that boat gives us a great picture of God's purpose for the church. Let's face it. The church is a group of diverse people who've been steeped in me-first thinking since birth, who God brings together from different stages of life, backgrounds, experience, to mold and shape into a loving and serving family. A family that reflects His character and love to each other and to the world. Now, the secret ingredient of the church is not an adherence to rules or a love for the same music or liturgy or preaching style. The secret ingredient of what makes a church God's family is the gospel. And this is the gospel. God loves rebellious, me-first children. And He has the power, if we'll let Him, to change rebellious, me-first people into loving, serving brothers and sisters by the power of His Holy Spirit in us. This is the church, a family transformed by God's love for us. Now today, September 9th, marks the start of a new ministry season here at Church of the Resurrection. And as we begin this new season, I think it's important to be reminded of what the church is all about. What are we doing here? You go into a Fortune 500 company, you ask them what their bottom line is, and they'll tell you right like this: we're about making soda, making money, providing a service. What's the church about? What would you say? Very simply, the church is a place where God's building His family. through His own power and His own love, of people who are willing to say, I want to become a part of the family. Church is a me-first group of individuals that God turns into sons and daughters who love people like He does. Ministries, activities, buildings, worship is the 110-foot schooner, so to speak, that God uses as a canvas for His work. So how will we know if we are a church where, as people seeking to know Christ and make Him known, which is our mission statement, that we're fulfilling God's purpose? Ready for this? Over the last 2 years, we've just about tripled in size as a church. We've grown our staff. Our budget's almost tripled in size. And our program and what we're offering has more than tripled in the amount of activities and things that are being offered for those who say, I want to grow. Does this mean we're on track? Are these barometers we can point to and say, look, we're a successful church? For the next 3 weeks, I want to take a look at this question. How do we know if we're a church that reflects God's purpose? Today we're going to look at Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 13. As Lynn so eloquently read, you know it, the wedding verse, Paul's famous chapter on love. What does it teach us about how the gospel grows a healthy church? You might want to open it in front of you, pull out a Bible, get your bulletin out as we go through 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Let me start with some helpful background on the church at Corinth. Paul planted this church and it exploded. It grew exponentially. People were coming to faith. Numbers grew. Ministries were started. The prayer ministry seemed to be strong. Miracles were a common occurrence. It was a model church, right? Strong growth, strong leaders, strong prayer, miracles happening anywhere you turned. Wrong. The church at Corinth was more a dysfunctional family than a healthy one. Internal worship wars were threatening to break apart the entire church. People were vying for power and influence based on the social pecking order in the world. People figured if you ran a company out there or you were a king or high up there, then you should be in charge here in the church. Favoritism, hypocritical leadership, and a me-first attitude lay under the surface of their outward appearance. What was worse? They thought they were doing great. By their measuring sticks, this was a model church in the first century, at least in their own eyes. Attendance and giving was up. Miracles and evangelism at an all-time high. Well, why has Paul got to write a letter to them then? Well, he writes a letter and it culminates in chapter 13. And what does he say? First, he gives them the only standard for measuring the success of a church. Right off the bat, Paul's going to tell them they're using the wrong measuring stick. Look what it says. If you all speak in the tongues of men and of angels, if you have these gifts of prophecy, incredible insights into Scripture, if you have faith that God can do anything and you're naming it and claiming it, if you're sacrificing your money and your time for the poor to try and build His kingdom, but you're doing it with a me-first attitude, if you have no love, if it doesn't accompany a sense of God's presence in the midst of it, you have nothing. You might be eloquent teachers, Corinthians. You might have faith in God's power. You might understand the nuances of the gospel. But as Eugene Peterson writes, no matter what you say, what you believe, or what you do, you're bankrupt without love. Paul's saying, do a gut check here, Corinthians. When people walk into your midst on a Sunday morning or a Saturday night, are they more blown away by the way you love each other or by your worship style? Corinthians, you've missed the heart of God for yourselves and for one another. You're so busy amidst the work of the church that God's nowhere to be found. Paul's clear. You measure the success of a church if people are growing in love for God and for one another. You see, after a person surrenders their life to Christ, admits they've been a rebel and been living apart from God, that they don't want to live apart from God, they want to enter His family. As our gospel reading says, God gives us His Holy Spirit and starts to form His character and nature in us. Romans 5 says that God pours out His love into hearts, and through the power of His Holy Spirit begins a process of filling us with His love so we might share it with others. This first point is a humbling, or at least at the beginning of a new ministry season, a good reminder about what's really important. If you're checking out Church of the Resurrection today, or if you've been a member since its inception 7 years ago, the standard's clear. Is this a place where God's love is overflowing to me first people? We treat each other with grace when we mess up and fail. Where there's a sense of, wow, I'm here to serve and share love rather than demand it from others. There's no perfect church, but a church where Christ is growing His family in love, where people are just sensing God's love in the relationships in the core of a church, is a place where God's family is being formed, where people are getting a taste of heaven on earth, that amidst the challenges and joys of everyday life, God's there, filling us with love and joy and helping us share it with one another. So let's just remind ourselves, Church of the Resurrection, the measuring stick is love. Are you growing in love? Is the leadership growing in love? Is our vestry growing in love? When you serve in your ministries, is it first and foremost about loving and serving the members of your team more than just getting the job done? What a wake-up call reminder for me. The measuring stick is love. How are we doing? Secondly, Paul tells them how to grow in love. If we cut to the chase, look at verse 11. Paul's so subtle. He's a good leader. He says, when I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. What's he really saying? You guys are children. It's time to grow up. This is not something they would have read in a marriage ceremony in the first century. This is a rebuke. He's calling them babies. He's saying, look, you're acting like a bunch of babies, always demanding your way, always demanding that you're first or your way gets the top place on the docket and the agenda in the church. You see, children are all about self-protection and self-importance and immediate self-gratification. They can't see the bigger picture. They can't take into account other people's needs or wants. They want what they want now. There's nothing wrong with children. I've got four of them and I love them. The challenge will be if when they're 20 and 30 and 40, if they're acting like they do when they're 4, 6, 9, and 11. Right? If they're demanding their way and fighting among themselves when they're adults, it'll get ugly. And Paul's saying, Corinthians, that's exactly what you're like. You're acting and thinking like children. It's time to grow up. Now, how do we grow in love? I'm going to be loving today. I promise not to lose my patience again. If he preaches for 25 minutes another Sunday, I'm going to love him anyway. Look at verse 4. My $100,000 seminary education comes in handy because I can read commentators who understand Greek now. Love is patient, love is kind. It's the middle or passive voice in Greek, and you're thinking to yourself, what does that mean? Love is being kind. Love is being patient. Love's being is not proud or boastful or self-seeking. What's Paul doing here? Love flows from a being acting out its essence of self. Paul's trying to demonstrate that love is sourced in a personality. And of course, 1 John 4:16 says this very thing. God is love. That's His essence. His being is love. And so when He's being Himself, what do we experience of God? His patience and His kindness. You mean God always will trust me every single time, even though I'm sure I'm not trustworthy? He'll again hold out. God will keep no record of my wrongs out of His very being. Paul's teaching that love is a person, and out of this person flows these characteristics. The triune God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, relates to His creation out of His being. And so we can say God is being patient and kind, never boasts, is not self-seeking, is not easily angered. He never keeps a record of wrong. He never delights in evil or doing us evil. He always rejoices with truth. He always protects and trusts and hopes. He'll always persevere and never let go. Now, why is this important, this little theology lesson that bored you to tears? Important to understand how to grow in love. So many of us are on the try harder Christianity program. Go to more Bible studies for the sake of going to more Bible studies, and maybe you'll be better. Start being better. Start loving. Read your Bible more. Give more money away. Stop losing your temper at your wife or your husband. Stop it. Just stop it and try harder. Paul's saying, look, you are not sourced in love. You're valuable. God expresses Himself in love to you, but your essence and being is not love. It's total self-absorption. That's the definition of sin. You need a being change. I need a being change. We need God Himself to literally plant a seed in us that will grow His character and nature into us. We do not need to somehow evoke emotional feelings towards people we don't really like. We don't have to try harder to say, okay, God, I'm going to be patient and kind today. True love, self-sacrificial love, putting others ahead of ourselves, living for the sake of others, only flows out of God Himself. So what do we need? How do we grow in love? God. And this is the amazing power of the gospel, that He who created you can come and dwell in your life. He can take up residence, and His being and character can start to bear fruit. And so when my wife says to me, Dave, you've got to calm down and relax and grow in patience, I immediately say, Lord, I need more of You. She's right. Forgive me. So how do we get more of God is the question. By allowing God to grow Christ in us. How does this happen? Worship. Being around folks who put their eyes on Christ. You notice we don't have people up front necessarily with microphones and a band, because we don't want anyone looking at a person. We stand off to the side because we want to worship Christ. I'm not saying you can't worship Christ with people up front, but even in how we come together, we want to say, God, we want more of You, and we want to be around people who want to take our eyes off ourselves and be reminded of the greatness of God. Glory to You, God, not to ourselves. Prayer. As C.S. Lewis says, prayer is not about changing God's mind. It's about having our mind come into contact with God's mind. Prayer changes us, Lewis says. And so we spend time in God's presence saying, God, give us Your mind. Show us how to talk to You and be in Your presence and feel comfortable. I know that some of you are so uncomfortable with prayer. I see it in your eyes when I invite you to prayer before the service. It's like I've just exposed that you're not a good enough Christian or something. And I just want to say, it's not about being good or bad. It's about being in God's presence and learning to talk to Him. Bible study. We're going to be on a big Bible study kick. We don't study the Bible to make ourselves more spiritual. But through His Word, God actually brings it alive in our hearts and minds. And He speaks to us and He starts forming His worldview of ourselves and the world. And so we come and read the Bible to know Christ and have Him formed in our lives. Fellowship. Love it. I love, during the picnic, I'll mention football. I'll talk about how I've been invited to my first Ravens game on Monday. I'm so fired up about it. I'll talk about how great the weather is. But I might just ask the Lord before I go in, God, is there somebody I can serve during the fellowship picnic today? Would you open my ears to help me kind of just spread love and joy rather than just being so quick to talk about what I want to talk about? You see, when we gather, there's a perfect time and place to celebrate and talk about football and joy. But also, there are times to serve and to love and to listen and give an encouraging word. Service and leadership. It's not just about setting the table, although we've got a great team who does it well. It's not just about acolyting or doing children's ministry or ushering or serving on the vestry just to get jobs done. That's how we come to know Christ. Serving together, arm in arm. We're going to talk about that in our Nehemiah study in October. All these are gifts to know Christ and say, Lord, form yourself in me. And so if you want to grow in love, join a church, either this one or another one, we're saying that's how we're going to measure the church. And everything we're going to do is going to help us know Christ. To have Him form in us that we might love and serve like He does in the world. It's why we gather and why we serve and why we do so many activities here. Now, let me conclude with this. As we enter a new, exciting fall ministry season, I just know God wants to grow us. We are in for an exciting season of growth. But I'm not sure it's how we expect He might grow us. Chances are the people sitting on your pew, other than a few of you who's only been to the church in the last year, or maybe a little, or maybe they're new today, we don't know each other very well. We parachute in on a Sunday from literally a radius of 40 miles in every direction. And God says, look, I want to start making you a family where you know each other and love each other. And it's not based on size. I came from a church that was much, much bigger than this. And the love and joy that people had for each other was amazing. Has nothing to do with how big or small we are. God wants to grow us in love. And I want to just ask, do you want to grow in love? Any of you need God to love you in a new way? Maybe you've been in church your whole life and you've never had the Romans 5:5 sense of God's pouring out His love in your life. You're saying, I have no idea what it means to be unconditionally loved by God. I don't experience God on a regular basis. The Lord's saying to you, open your heart. I want to do a new work in you. Surrender your life. Stop being a rebel. Trust me. I love you. I'm not going to make you into some whack. Others of you are hurting. We've got members of our community who are going through physical illness and relational challenges. And they're saying, God, are you there? Do you care? As we love on them and be Christ for them, as we pray that God fills them with His love, we want to offer the invitation. Press into Christ. Ask Him to open up your heart, to soften the heart, and pour out His love into your life and healing too. This is the goal of the church and what God wants to do this next season. I'm excited. As we surrender our life to Christ, allowing Him to love us in spite of our sins and failures, you know what they are in your own life, in spite of our me-first attitudes, He wants to grow us in His love, that we may reflect that love to one another. I want to invite you to be a part of it, to come to church saying, God, I want to grow in love. I want to sense Your love and share it with others. I want to serve in ministry to grow in love and to share that love with others. I want to open the Bible, maybe for the first time, to figure out who You are. The kind of God that would love me in spite of myself. So I'm going to come to Bible study. Let's give God permission to grow us. Let's sign up for the sailing trip, so to speak. And when the going gets hard, stick in there and let Him use those times to shape us and mold us and to trust Him. What do you say? So that when people walk into this place, whether it's in a midweek and we gather or on a Sunday, they'll say, I don't know about the white robes or the music or the preaching, but there is a love here that can only be from God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Paul's loving rebuke to the church at Corinth and the reminder to us that the litmus test for a successful church is how much love we allow you to pour out in and through us. Before we go any farther, we just want to stop and say, Lord, we want more of you in our lives. Lord, for the skeptics and seekers among us who aren't sure, God, reveal yourself to them. Give them a taste of your love that they might know enough to surrender their lives to you. For those who are hurting or despairing or fearful or going through a time of grief and challenge, Lord, we pray, pour out your love on them. Show us how to love and serve them and be your hands and feet. Lord, for those who serve, we do it with a spirit of love more and more, building up our teams and the people we serve, all for your glory. Do a way, way big work this fall for us, Lord, in this church, by the power of your Spirit, through your love. In Christ's name, amen.